The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us continue in prayer. God, in these moments, it is our confidence that you are indeed with us. You, the giver of every good gift, we praise you. And we wait now before you with open hearts and open minds and pray that your Spirit and your Word may make your way known to us and lived out through us to your glory and, Lord, to the good of all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, I got to play golf. Probably the first time in 12 years, maybe. Maybe more. As you might guess, I'm not a big golfer. But, you know, there's always the possibility it could happen. Just not yet. As I was out there with a couple of friends Monday evening, they were offering me advice along the way, which in general was helpful. And probably the piece of advice that I'll remember the most is the advice a friend gave me to follow through on my swing. I said, "You mean like in most sports, the follow through is important?" And he said, "Yes, like in most sports. Yeah, you shoot the ball and you have to follow through. You throw the ball, you got to follow, you hit it. The follow through is really important, and evidently it is in golf too. It's the case in most aspects of our lives." I was thinking, even as Cindy was playing her opening piece of the prelude, and held on to that note all the way to the end before she let it go. And I think about how the follow-through, even in music, is so important. In today's scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 4, we have Moses talking about the follow-through in terms of our life in God, our life of living into God's good purpose for our lives. Last week, we spoke about the importance of making those foundational decisions, and in fact, that one foundational decision above all, of who will be the Lord of our lives. Jesus says you can't have two masters. You have to make a choice. And that making that fundamental choice in our lives then allows us to make other choices that build upon it. But we have to make that choice first. At the end of Moses' life, he calls the people also back to that fundamental choice that they've made, but then calls them to follow through on it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 pictures Moses at the end of his long life, where he has given incredible service to God and leadership to the people of Israel. He's not going to be able to enter into the promised land. He stands on this mountaintop overlooking the promised land. And as he looks upon it, he calls the people who will be entering into it to not just believe in God, trust in God today, but to follow through in their faith in God, their faithfulness to God, by entering into the promised land and then living that life in the promised land fully, the life that God has created them to live, the life that God is calling them to live. In the rearview mirror is the story that happened a generation earlier, 40 years ago, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt all the way to the threshold of the promised land, but did not follow through in faith and enter into the promised land. They turned back, and they wandered for another 40 years until that generation had died away, and now they're here again, and the call of Moses is to follow through in faith. not just into the promised land, although that's the next big step, but in the promised land, to continue living the life of faith in that promised land. As we hear these words of Moses, may God give us insight to see in our own lives those times maybe we have not followed through, and those times when God has been faithful anyway, and maybe those times in our lives where we have followed through and God has been faithful, as we look back on those stories of God's faithfulness in our lives and among God's people. And as we stand at the threshold of life for us in the coming day and days, which, as we talked about last week, as we have these changing of seasons, as we have the losses that some even this week have experienced, as we stand on the threshold of opportunities, as some of our students have gone off to college this week, in the midst of all of that, all of us stand at the threshold of a new week, a new day. And as we do, may we hear God's word for us. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you today, nor take anything away from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God with which I am charging you. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live. As we stand at the threshold of this new season, and as we make this decision to believe in God and to step forward in faith, Moses begins by saying, "So now." He's looked back at the story of God's faithfulness, just as we talked about last week with Joshua, that before we take the next step forward, it's good to look back. To look back at God's faithfulness. To look back at what's worked for us and what hasn't worked for us. When the people didn't follow through, it brought them death. When they did follow through, it has brought them life. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I'm teaching you. I think of the many times in the New Testament we read these words. This "so now." Where we look back at what God has done, what we've done, and where we are before we move forward. Colossians 3 is a great example of this. So, having looked back at how Christ has given us new life, how our sins have been forgiven, how he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So, if you have been raised with Christ, if you've been given this new life, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, looking at what God has done for you, what are you going to do? And the Apostle Paul here calls us to set our minds on the things that are above. He goes on to say, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So then, since you have received this new life in Christ, you've been united as one." He goes on to say, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, the new land, the promised land that God is calling us into, it is not, well, Sweden or the United States or any other geographical location here on this earth. But it's this new land of a new life that we are called to live together. Whether we are Greek or Jew, slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, whatever our background, whatever our race, whatever our ethnic perspective, or even our political perspectives might be, we are called to this new life. And at the core of that are these things of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Where he says, after having laid out all that God has done and how he has taken these disparate people and made them one. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, he says in chapter 2, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. I therefore, he says in chapter 4, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, God is calling us to live a different kind of a life together. It's different than what the world around us is pointing to. That's why in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, again having looked back at God's mercies, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the tendency for us is to be drawn back into conformity with the world, with the kind of things Paul has talked about, of anger and of malice. Here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, lies, where those things are what people see in our lives and in our relationships. But what Paul calls us to, and he does it here again in Romans chapter 12, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So then, Moses says. So then, Jesus says. So then, the Apostle Paul says. Given all that God has done, and how you stand at the threshold of this new life, so then, live this new life of compassion, of mercy, of justice, of love. So now, Israel, Moses goes on, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe. As we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, when we talk about giving heed to God's word, it's not just hearing it, it's not just listening it, it's putting it into practice, letting it so sink into our lives. into our minds that we aren't conformed to this world, but we are increasingly conformed to God's word. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. Or as we heard read from the book of James just a little bit ago, welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they look like, what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, follow through, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. So often when we read of God's word, the statutes and ordinances, the rules that the Bible seems to be so full of, the impression we get is that that can't be much fun. It can't be very helpful. Who wants to follow rules and statutes and ordinances? But I remember back, and some of you may have heard me talk about this before, back to a time when I learned how to do the J-stroke in canoeing. I'd been teaching canoeing for a few summers at this point, but the camp I was working for had this young man who had taken a class in teaching canoeing. And so everybody at camp was supposed to learn from him. He was a young man who had grown up in my youth group when I was in college. He was like a younger brother, and I was always his teacher. And when I had to take a class on canoeing from him, I thought, I should be teaching him, not the other way around. But I'd never been able to quite figure out that J-stroke, you know, how you can keep going in a straight line and keep moving the canoe forward instead of a rudder that slows you down. And as I took this class from Dave, and we talked about the J-stroke, finally it clicked for me. Like, oh, so that's how it works. And suddenly this new learning for me opened up life in canoeing for me in a wonderful new way. It made canoeing so much more fun. And then I was able to pass that on to the students I was supposed to be teaching. And I think of how God's word, his rules, his regulations, his statutes are there for that kind of a reason. To open our hearts and our minds, our lives to living life the way we were created to live it. No wonder the psalmists talk about how God's word, his law, is sweeter than honey. It opens us up to living life fully. That's why Jesus calls us again and again to listen. No matter how long we've been at this, no matter how much we've learned, that God's word and the riches of it, as we let them sink in to our hearts and minds, can transform our lives. So now, Israel, give heed, listen, hear the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live. And finally, as we think about following through on God's word, and this for me as we head to the fall, is one of the key pieces that I would like us to take to heart. These verses end with this word: take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. As we go into this fall, and as the changes and the demands of the season are upon us, it's time for us to make sure we remember and we keep on reminding one another of what God has done and of what God is calling us to do. Take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. One of the most challenging aspects of the spiritual life is not those moments when we have to make a decision about whether to follow God, as we talked about last week. But it's after we've been venturing forward and we begin to get caught up in the, well, as Jesus talks about in his parable, the cares and the concerns, the anxieties of life. It's then that we really tend to falter. We begin to forget, to just let it slip. Nobody kind of drifts into spiritual health. We either are intentional about keeping our eyes upon God and letting his word into our hearts and our minds and practicing day by day, living it out, or we drift not toward health, but toward, well, as the psalm speaks to, these two paths, toward the path that leads further and further away from God and God's good purpose. This fall, may we make it our commitment to follow through, keeping our eyes on God, letting his word sink in, and being together to encourage one another, to remind each other, day after day, week after week. In Hebrews, we read that we should stir up one another, provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. That as we step forward, I beg you, as Paul talked about, to follow through with each other. Find that small group where you can be encouraging each other. Come here on Sunday mornings to encourage us, to remind one another. And finally, may we pass this on to our children and our children's children. For 127 years here at Salem, this has been at the heart of our mission together, is to teach our children and our children's children the truth about God and the truth about the life, the fullness of life that God is calling us to live into. I've been struck again and again by the study I read about, and I'm going to mention it again and again as we go forward. It talks about just 1% of teens aged 15 to 17, raised by parents who attached little importance to religion, were highly religious in their mid to late 20s. Did you catch that? 1% of teens 15 to 17, raised by parents who attached little importance to religion, were highly religious in their mid to late 20s. In contrast, 82% of children raised by parents who talked about faith at home attached great importance to their beliefs and were active in their congregations, were religiously active as young adults, according to data from the latest wave of the National Study of Youth and Religion. The connection is nearly deterministic, said Christian Smith, lead researcher for the study and a sociologist at University of Notre Dame in Indiana. Other factors such as youth ministry, clergy, or service projects. I'm not sure about that clergy part. Other factors such as youth ministry, clergy, or service projects, or religious schools pale in comparison. Nothing else comes remotely close to matching the influence of parents on the religious faith and practices of youth. Parents just dominate. Two chapters after the one we're reading right now, we hear Moses, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. For all of us, whether we are parents or not, grandparents or not, this call, the scriptures, to let God's word into our hearts and into our minds, to be talking about it and sharing it, to be passing it on. This is critical to the health of each one of us and of the mission God has given us. Those of you who are teachers know that it's when you actually teach something that it sinks in all the more deeply. I've taken classes on reading and how to increase your comprehension and retention. And over again, what they say is, once you've heard a sermon, go out and talk about it. It'll sink in. Once you've read a book, a chapter, tell somebody about it. It will sink in. And this fall, may we be people who do take the time to read, to let the Word of God in, and talk about it, and practice together putting it in to the actions of our daily lives. So then, Israel. So then, Salem Covenant Church, may we follow through on this commitment that we've made to live the life God has created us and called us to live. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you that your word is alive, that it has the power by the work of your Spirit to transform our lives, our churches, and our world. Grant us ears to hear. May we listen and be doers of your word, that by your grace we may bear good fruit in this world, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.